Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to New Bottom Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. I bring you greetings from Cameroon, our home country, and for all the good people of Cameroon, and I also bring sunshine. Is there sunshine this morning? We want to welcome especially those who are worshiping with us this morning for the first time or doing so after a long while. And we recognize our brothers and sisters who are worshiping with us via Zoom and those who will be listening to our worship service from our church's website. After the service, we are all invited to go to our church hall for teas and coffees and to find a moment to talk to somebody. You can talk to somebody today you've never spoken to, make new connections, and share our stories. I will now ask Philip to make an announcement.
I'm sorry to report there have been a couple of deaths in the last few days concerning our congregation. Firstly, on Friday 23rd of January, Miss Jeanette Storier, MBE of Youngsdale Place, died peacefully at home. Her funeral will be at Dundee Crematorium a week tomorrow. Secondly, last Wednesday past, Linda Oxburgh passed to glory following a recent period of increasing illness. Linda was the wife of Reverend Brian Oxburgh, who was minister at Tayport Parish Church prior to his retirement in 2019. Brian was the interim moderator here during our vacancy and was instrumental in making arrangements with Amos and his family to join us. Linda's funeral is to be held later in February. Our thoughts and prayers are with the families of both ladies, and as is our custom, I would ask the congregation, if you're able, please to stand for a few moments of respectful silence.
Loving God, we hold before you the souls of Janet and Linda, grateful for their lives and the love they shared among us. Grant them peace and rest in your eternal care. We pray for their families and all who mourn. Surround them with comfort, strength, and hope in this time of loss. Be close also to us as a church family. Help us to support one another with compassion, kindness, and faith, trusting in your promise of life beyond death. We place all of this in your loving hands. May the souls of our departed friends rest in perfect peace. Amen. Please be seated. And Philip will do one more announcement.
Amos is too modest to do this announcement himself. You'll, I'm sure, all be aware of Amos's first book. And as we've heard and read fairly recently, Amos has produced a second book, mainly based on his daily reflections, but all combined with anecdotes and stories and helpful guides. And that one, if you wish to buy it, now I'm not plugging it necessarily, is on Amazon. But we have a copy of each, which will be in our church library outside the hall. Only one of each, I'm afraid, so first come, first served. But once you've had a good read of them, please bring them back and let others get the benefit from them. Or speak to Amos.
Thank you, Philip. Let us now worship God. And our first hymn, Immortal, Invisible God, Only Wise, is hymn 1, 3, 2.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and faithful God, we come into your presence with thanksgiving, for you are God and we are your people. We say with faith that may be quiet but is still real, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for bringing us here today, for strength enough for now, for shared worship, and for your steady mercy that meets us in every season. As we enter your gates with thanksgiving, we confess that some of us come tired or burdened, carrying questions and worries we have held for a long time. Yet still we come, because you are the God who listens, who sees, and who remembers those who fear your name. Receive our praise this day. Open our hearts to your presence and help us to rejoice, not because life is easy, but because you are good. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next theme is 185, Come Children, Join and Sing. I know there are no children in church this morning, but we are all children of God.
Our first reading this morning is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And that can be found on page 962 of the Pew Bibles. Malachi 3. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And our second reading is from Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And that can be found on page 987 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew 20. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Thanks be to God for these readings of his holy word. And our next hymn is 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Loving God, as we hear your word and as we proclaim it, open our minds to understand, our hearts to receive it, and our lives to live it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A while ago, someone told me about two children who were given identical slices of cake, same size, same icing, same everything. One child looked at their slice, then at the others, and immediately said, "They have got more." Not because they did, but because it felt like they might. And suddenly, the cake they had been perfectly happy with no longer tasted quite so sweet. Envy has a way of doing that. It doesn't need injustice to thrive. It just needs comparison. My theme for today's sermon is a question: are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I am generous? Early February has a particular spiritual gift. It reveals just how tired we really are. The decorations are back in their boxes. The resolutions are already wobbling. And winter has settled in for what feels like a long stay. We are doing the work, turning up, getting on with things, but the rewards feel a long way off. This is the season when effort feels very real and encouragement feels slightly rationed. And if we are honest, this is also the season when we quietly keep score. Who has done the most? Who deserves a bit more recognition? Who has put the hours in? Which makes it an inspired moment for Jesus to tell a story that feels at first hearing deeply irritating. A parable where hard work is not rewarded as expected, where those who arrive late get paid the same as those who have borne the burden of the day. A story that presses right on our instinctive sense of fairness and pokes at our unspoken assumptions about effort, reward, and entitlement. The main question Jesus places before us is not, "Is this fair?" but something far more uncomfortable. What kind of God do we believe in? And what does that say about how we see one another? Karl Barth once put it this way: grace is the freedom of God to be gracious. God is not bound by our calculations, our comparisons, or our carefully balanced spreadsheets of merit. That freedom is good news, but it is also deeply unsettling. At first hearing, this parable sounds unfair. A landowner hires workers early in the morning and agrees to pay them a denarius, a fair day's wage. As the day goes on, he hires others, some only for the final hour. At the end of the day, everyone is paid the same. Those who worked all day are furious. They feel cheated. And frankly, many of us sympathize with them. Friends, we live in a world built on the principle that reward should match effort. You work harder, you earn more. You put in the years, you deserve the benefits. That principle underpins our economy, our politics, and much of our moral thinking. Without it, systems collapse. So when we hear this parable, our instinct is to say, "That's not fair." And Jesus Christ knows that. The landowner replies, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Are you envious because I am generous?" That question cuts deeper than we might expect. Traditionally, this parable has often been read as a story about salvation. Everyone gets eternal life regardless of when they come to faith. That reading is not wrong, but it can soften the sharp edge of the story. Jesus is not only talking about heaven, he's talking about how we see God and how we see one another here and now. Matthew places this parable very deliberately. Just before it, Peter says to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" It is an honest question, but also a revealing one. Peter is counting his sacrifice. He wants to know what it earns him. Immediately after this parable, James and John's family ask for special places of honor in Jesus' kingdom. Again, it is about entitlement. We were here first. We've done the work. Surely that counts for something. The parable sits right in the middle of those stories to challenge that way of thinking. The workers who are upset are not cheated. They are paid exactly what they were promised. Their problem is not injustice. Their problem is comparison. They cannot rejoice in their own provision because they are watching what others receive. The landowner's phrase, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" points to something deeper than irritation. In Jesus' teaching, the evil eye is the opposite of generosity. It is a way of seeing the world through scarcity, suspicion, and resentment. It assumes there is never enough. So if someone else gains, I must be losing. My dear Christian friends, that mindset is common today. We see it in debates about immigration and low-paid labor. Many people quietly and sometimes openly believe that migrant workers or those in service roles should struggle because that's how we did it. We hear resentment when wages at the bottom rise. Why should they get more when I had to work so hard? The concern is rarely about fairness alone. It is about relative standing. We see it in workplaces where people feel overlooked, underrecognized, or surpassed by others who seem to advance more quickly. We see it in churches too, when long service quietly becomes a claim to special weight or influence rather than a gift freely given. And we see it more tenderly in the hearts of those who are retired. Many look back on decades of faithful work, early mornings, long hours, and responsibilities carried without complaint. The world they labored in freely is very different, or feels very different today. Ways of working have changed. Assumptions have shifted. Sometimes it can feel as though what once mattered is no longer noticed, or that sacrifices once taken for granted are quickly forgotten. For others in retirement, the struggle is not recognition, but loss. Loss of routine, of purpose, of income, and of health. Some are working harder now than ever, simply to get by or to keep going. Comparison still creeps in, but it takes a quieter form. "I gave my best years. Is this really how it ends up?" Jesus' parable speaks into all of that, not by dismissing the value of long service or faithful labor, but by gently loosening the grip of comparison. God does not forget the early workers. God does not diminish their faithfulness, but God also refuses to let anyone's worth be measured against someone else's timing, strength, or capacity. In the vineyard of God's kingdom, dignity does not depend on how long we have worked, how visible our labor has been, or how productive we feel now. It rests entirely in the generosity of the landowner, who gives not because we have earned it, but because we are seen and loved. Jesus does not deny the value of work. The vineyard still needs laborers. Effort still matters. Responsibility still matters. The parable does not suggest that societies should abandon fair wages or just systems. That would miss the point. What Jesus is challenging is the belief that worth is earned, that blessing must be rationed, and that generosity is dangerous because it upsets the hierarchy. God's kingdom does not operate on scarcity. God's generosity does not diminish what others receive. The landowner pays the late workers a full day's wage, not because they earned it, but because they need it. A denarius was enough to feed a family for a day. The landowner sees need before merit. That is unsettling, especially for those who pride themselves on endurance and faithfulness. In early February, many Christians quietly feel tired. Some have served faithfully for decades. Some carry burdens no one sees. This parable is not meant to dismiss that. God does see it, but it is also a warning not to turn faithfulness into a measuring stick against others. God is not impressed by our comparisons. God is not constrained by our sense of proportional reward. God gives because God is generous. And that generosity extends beyond boundaries we would set. God gives rain to the just and unjust alike. God sustains lives we might judge undeserving. God refuses to let human jealousy dictate divine grace. And so this parable invites us to ask, how do we see others? With an evil eye shaped by competition and entitlement, or with a generous eye shaped by grace? For our church, this matters deeply. A church is not a reward scheme for the most committed. It is a community shaped by the generosity of God. Newcomers are not threats. Different journeys are not injustices. Grace given to another does not rob us of grace. As we move through the long stretch of winter, this parable calls us to trust God's goodness rather than guard our own status, to rejoice when others are lifted, to resist the bitterness that comes from comparison, and to remember that everything we have is a gift because it is a reward. Jesus ends the parable without resolving the tension. We are left with the question ringing in our ears. Are you envious because I am generous? It is a question worth sitting with this week, not to shame us, but to free us. Because when we stop measuring ourselves against others, we are finally able to receive God's grace with gratitude and to reflect that same generosity into a world that desperately needs it. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, you are a generous God, and you bless us even when we do not deserve it. Help us to acknowledge your blessings upon the lives of others too, and to support one another as we grow in the faith. Amen. Our next theme is 739, The Church is One Foundation.
Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Let us dedicate the offering. Gracious God, all that we have comes from you. Receive these gifts given freely and in trust. Use them for your work of love and justice in the world, and shape us into a people who give as generously as we have received. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us intercede. Let us pray. Gracious and generous God, we come before you knowing that you see the whole vineyard of the world, every worker, every hour, every hidden burden. We pray first for those who are tired, for those who have labored faithfully for many years, who feel worn down by responsibility, illness, or quiet discouragement, for those who keep going without recognition, and for those who wonder whether their efforts still matter. Give rest to the weary, strength to the weak, and reassurance that nothing offered in love is forgotten by you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are struggling to get by, for people in low-paid or insecure work, for migrant workers and those in service roles who support the life of our communities yet remain unseen, where systems are harsh and compassion is thin. Teach us to see need before merit and to reflect your generosity in the way we speak, vote, and act. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for workplaces and places of responsibility, for those who feel overlooked or undervalued, for those navigating change, competition, or uncertainty, for leaders, managers, and decision makers. Grant wisdom that resists envy and the courage to act justly without fear of comparison. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who are retired, especially those adjusting to loss of routine, purpose, or health, for those who look back on years of faithful service and wonder how the world has changed so much around them. Help them to know that their worth is not tied to productivity, but rests securely in your love. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for your church here in Newport-on-Tay and beyond. Guard us from turning faithfulness into entitlement or service into a claim on privilege. Shape us into a community marked not by comparison, but by gratitude, welcome, and grace. Teach us to rejoice when others are lifted and to trust that your generosity is more than enough for all. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, we pray for our world, where resentment grows easily and generosity feels risky, where scarcity is assumed and kindness questioned. Open our eyes to see with your generous gaze and make us signs of your kingdom in small, faithful, everyday ways. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave himself freely and who teaches us that grace is always gift. Amen. Our final hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 153. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and the desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.